Hello there. This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Richwick with New Day Dawning. Thank you for joining us on Auckland Hospital Radio, your bedside entertainment system. On this second Sunday in January 2018, we look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, to where he seeks out disciples, calling them to follow him. But what does that really mean? Let's listen first to a lovely hymn sung by Wendy Ritchie from the album Celtic Source 2. It's called I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say,
Our reading for today is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can any good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Follow me. When I taught at Central Middle School in Wallsend, there was a PE teacher who regularly led his classes out on cross-country runs. And of course he needed a second teacher with him to accompany the children in case any child got lost. So when it came to the turn of year five, I was the one who went with them all. I'd be positioned at the rear of the group with the stragglers, which suited me fine. The more energetic children would run on ahead of the leader, namely Mr. Roughhead. But I learned to keep my eyes on where he was going, for he would change direction without saying a word and lead us all along a different route. Now the children who'd run on ahead would then suddenly realise what had happened, and they would have to turn back and cover twice as much ground in order to catch up with us, as we were then the ones in the lead. It was great fun. But using this analogy of our little cross-country run and applying it to Jesus' words to Philip in our reading, we see that his words, "follow me," could very well have been saying, "go wherever I go, do whatever I do, don't lose sight of me, stop getting ahead of yourself. If you keep your eyes on me, you'll never lose your way in life." Now, I could really end the programme now with this single message, but I won't, as we have more lessons we need to learn this morning and more hymns to listen to. And here's one sung by Alison Krauss, "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow."
I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry for the future,
reading today, we find that Jesus invites Philip to follow him, and he immediately seeks out Nathanael to tell him all about Jesus. Would that all Christians had the passion to introduce others to Jesus and direct the spotlight on him, just as Philip did, and like John the Baptist did before him. There are exciting challenges that come with knowing Jesus and being part of God's family. And we should be saying more often as Christians, "come and see." There's a story about two neighbours who used to catch the same bus on a Sunday morning, one on his way to the golf club and the other to his church. The golfer would occasionally try to persuade his neighbour to join him for a round of golf, but all in vain, as his neighbour was a regular and very devout churchman. One perfect summer Sunday morning, as they journeyed together, the golfer said again, "Why don't you join me for a round of golf this morning? Enjoy yourself for a change. Going to your church must be a waste of time." Now his friend was quite insulted by his comment and asked him to apologise for his rudeness. So the golfer replied, "I'm awfully sorry. I just assumed your church wasn't very interesting, because I've been inviting you to my golf club for over 20 years now. You've never once invited me to your church."
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation.
That was a song called Build Your Kingdom by a group called Rend Collective. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The psalmist seems to believe that God sees right into our hearts and knows our every thought. But it seems here from our reading that Jesus had this ability, for somehow he knows Nathanael even before they speak to one another. And from that moment on, Nathanael becomes a changed man. Someone called Leighton Ford once said, "God loves us the way we are, but too much to leave us that way." I seem to recall a short story I read once about an angel of God who directed a man to a cinema for a private showing of his entire life. When the film had ended, he seemed rather uncomfortable with what he'd witnessed about himself. He was even more so when the angel told him to prepare for a second showing, for everyone who had appeared in that film of his life was now going to sit down and watch it too, with him. How would that go down with us? Here's a lady called Johanna South singing, "Search Me, O God."
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts. I pray, see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, for saving me. me free. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine.
Philip, it seems, has exciting information to pass on to Nathaniel when he sees him. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathaniel was a plain speaker, a down-to-earth, rough-and-ready person, who on hearing this poured scorn on Philip's words. Can any good come out of Nazareth? He retorted. When Jesus later sees Nathaniel coming towards him, he calls him a true Israelite, one without guile. When Nathaniel inquires how he knows him, Jesus replies, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. It seems at this point that scales fall from Nathaniel's eyes, and he believes. He comes out with words that must have seemed shocking to those who listened. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What was it about Jesus' very presence that made Nathaniel make such a confession? Christians believe people can experience a presence of Jesus still today, in our dreams, through reading his word, through prayer, and in the most unlikely of places, even a hospital bed. Let's listen to Kirsten Getty singing Thou Who Wast Rich Beyond All Splendor.
Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. What thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee.
I would imagine that Jesus actually smiled when Nathaniel made this statement of belief. He had drawn his conclusion so quickly. Jesus responded to him with the words that would have sounded equally as shocking. He told him, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In Jesus' words, we hear distant echoes of a character from the Old Testament called Jacob, who once had a dream of angels descending and ascending from on high by means of a ladder going from earth to heaven and heaven to earth. He was given a gift of seeing heaven and earth meet. He sensed the place where he was standing was holy ground and that God was present without him realizing it. So he and Nathaniel finds himself too in the presence of someone who was that link between heaven and earth. Jesus was more or less saying to Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. They had no idea, these disciples, what wonders were yet to come. And neither do we know what's in store once we put our trust in him. Here's a song with very similar words to that, I Has Not Seen, sung here by Marty Horn.
I has not seen. Love her, God has raised.
down. Be near to us, O Lord. Forgive the weakness of our faith and bear us up within your peaceful
what Nathaniel believed about Jesus. But who do we say Jesus is? Was he evil, a madman? Was he just a prophet? Or merely a good teacher? Or was he, as Nathaniel says, the Son of God? We can easily dismiss any claim that he was evil or mad because compassion, wisdom, and forgiveness were so evident in him and also in the stories he told. And yes, Jesus was a prophet, but he boldly foretold his own resurrection from the dead. Now, anyone can predict that, but to be able to fulfill such a prophecy is an entirely different matter. So he was not just a prophet. If he had been just a good teacher, he would also have been guilty of blasphemy due to all the outrageous claims he made about himself. Even his enemies insisted that he claimed to be the Son of God. In John 19, we hear them telling Pontius Pilate, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." You see, Jesus was not executed for telling meaningful stories, or for healing people, or doing wonderful miracles, but because of his claims to be divine. We surely must conclude that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, Son of the living God. I read recently in a commentary the words, "There's only room for one hero, and it's not us." Jesus is the leader we must look to. He's the example to follow. We must shine the spotlight on him. It's not about us. But are we truly imitating him? You know, I don't know that we are. If we really were, then surely more would notice him and follow him too, instead of racing on ahead in the cross country of life and losing their way. What would Jesus do was the basic question in a film called In His Steps, where Christians resolved to ask themselves that question in every challenging situation they faced. What would Jesus do? And life became very difficult for them as they tried to imitate him. Why not have a go yourself? I'd like to finish our programme today with a very gentle song from that film, entitled Just the Brush, sung here by Laura Seabrook, who insists that we are instruments in the hands of the Master. Bye for now.
When you see a great Picasso, Da Vinci or Rembrandt, do you ever sing the praises of their brush? It's the master of the masterpiece who deserves the praise. Not the paint they use of blue or green or blush. So don't praise me if I do something wonderful. Don't praise me, don't even make a fuss. Give glory to the master through his hand it was done. Don't praise me, I am just the brush. When you read the words of Shakespeare, Bunyan or Thoreau, do you ever glorify the pens they use? It's the author of the classic work who is glorified, not the pen and ink and not the words they choose. Don't praise me if I do something wonderful. Don't praise me, don't even make a fuss. Give glory to the master, through his hands it was done. Don't praise me, I am just the brush. It's easy to forget sometimes and become legends in our minds, but we're just tools within his hands, used to carry out his plans. Don't praise me if I do something wonderful.